Good evening. It's good to see you tonight as we're gathered together in this place to worship God. Grateful for your presence, and I'm grateful for the opportunity to be with you tonight. Glad for those who are visiting with the congregation here this evening. It's good to see all of you. I'm encouraged by your presence, and prayerfully the things that I have to share with you from God's Word will be an encouragement to you as we strive to live lives that are more closely aligned with His will and think about things eternal, the things of the hereafter, and not only the things of the here and now. I encourage you to take out your Bible that you might be able to follow along with me and turn in those Bibles to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. And while you're turning there, what a wonderful week it's been. Appreciate so much the good church here. And if you'll allow me, I'll say some things at the end, but we'll go ahead and get into the sermon at this time. Matthew chapter 25, I want you to look there with me at verses 31 through 46. On this final night of this gospel meeting, we're going to consider some final things, particularly the judgment. I don't usually have this lengthy of a reading in a sermon, but I ask that you would follow along with me there in Matthew chapter 25. We're going to read together verses 31 through 46. Jesus said, "When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He will set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the King shall say to those on His right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?' And the King will answer and say to them, 'Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me.' Then he will also say unto those on the left hand, 'Depart from me, ye accursed, and everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me.' Then they also will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?' Then he will answer them, saying, 'Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to the one of the least of these, you did not do it to me.' And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." As we think about these words of Jesus, we find in these few words Jesus' depiction of the final judgment. In our thoughts this evening, though we'll turn away a few times, we'll be focused upon this text and the important valuable lessons that we learn concerning the judgment that you and I need to know and we need to take to heart. The first thing I want you to appreciate with me this evening is that Jesus teaches in these verses that the judgment is certain. Notice verses 31 through 33 with me. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, notice this, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He will set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on His left. Do you see that word will over and again in this text? What Jesus is saying is He's saying this will occur. It is certain that judgment is going to take place. Now, I know that a lot of men today would like to put the idea of a final judgment which will determine man's eternal destiny out of their mind or in the very back of their mind. Yet we must understand that surely judgment is coming. Jesus teaches it is certain. Remember the words of Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, "And it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment." You see, God in His wisdom and His foresight and in His power has promised that judgment will occur, and therefore it is certain. You know, they say there's only two things certain in life, death and taxes. We can add to that, that is certain that after life and Jesus returns, judgment will occur. And so we need to appreciate that Jesus teaches us that judgment is certain. The things we're talking about tonight will happen, make no mistake about it. The second thing I want you to appreciate from the words of Jesus is that Jesus teaches that the judgment will occur when he comes. Look at verse 31, the beginning of that. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, that is when these things are going to occur. We sing a song sometime, when Jesus comes to reward his servants. That's a song about this day. And there is coming a day when Jesus returns, and when Jesus does return, then the things which we're discussing this evening will take place. Jesus himself promised to return. In John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you." Here's the kicker. "And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." You see, Jesus has promised that he will come again. Not only that, but in Acts chapter 1, in verse 11. Acts chapter 1 and verse 11, after Jesus ascended back to his Father on high, the apostles were standing there, and the angels appeared to them and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven, watch this, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." Now, we made a point on this earlier in the week. I want to emphasize it again this evening, that I know a lot of people think, well, Jesus made that promise to come back. It's been almost 2,000 years ago. And it's easy to begin to think that if Jesus made that promise so long ago, and in 2,000 years he hasn't returned, he's not going to return, or at least not for another 2,000 years or a very long time. Do not count on it. We need to understand that Jesus will return. We know not when, for as Peter said, he's going to come as a thief in the night. But the fact is that Jesus has promised that he will return. The scriptures affirm that. Therefore, it is certain. And when Jesus comes, then the judgment, which we're talking about this evening, will occur, will take place. The third thing I want you to note with me that Jesus teaches about the judgment is that the judgment is universal, that is, in reference to its scope. Look at verse 32, "And all nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from his goats." Notice who's going to be gathered before the Lord on that day of judgment. It will be all nations. No matter where you live, no matter what the color of your skin is, no matter where you find yourself, understand that every person who ever has lived and ever will live will stand before the judgment seat of Christ on that day. Paul put it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, he said, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." When Paul said all of us must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that means the things we're talking about this evening impact you, and they will impact me, for you will be there and I will be there. All nations, everyone. And as I said, it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you were in this life. For in Revelation 20 and verse 12, Revelation 20 and verse 12, notice there the point that is made as John in his revelation sees the judgment. He said, "And I saw the dead," watch this, "small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books." Notice who's there, the dead, both small and great. We need to appreciate no one is going to escape the judgment of Jesus. It doesn't matter if you were great in this life, if people respected you, look up to you, if you were an emperor of an empire, if you were a king of a country, if you lived in a mansion somewhere, or if you find yourself living in a cardboard box on the sidewalk. Small and great, everyone will be present on that day to be judged by our Lord. May we understand as we think about the judgment this evening again that it impacts you and it impacts me. For Jesus teaches that the judgment will be universal in its scope and that all of us will be present on that day to face the judgment of our Lord. But we build on that in this next point to also understand that in regard to the judgment, Jesus teaches that it will be individual in its nature. Though it'll be universal in its scope and that all nations, everyone will be there, when it comes to the judgment which will occur, it will be individual in its basis. That is, we will be judged as individuals. Notice verses 35 and 36 in our text of Matthew chapter 25. Jesus said, I was a stranger and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. In verse 36, I was in prison and you came to me. Notice it's not on the whole group, it's on the individual. You see, judgment will be based on our individual actions. Again, in 2 Corinthians 5 in verse 10, as we noted a moment ago, remember Paul said, so that each one, you see, it's going to be individual based on what I've done or what I failed to do. In Romans chapter 14 and verse 12, as Paul speaks about judgment, he said, each of us shall give account of himself to God. Now, the reason why I'm emphasizing this point and why it's important to see this in the words of Jesus for this reason, a lot of people think one of two things when it comes to judgment. Some people think, failing to realize that judgment will be individual in its nature, that somehow or another they're going to make it into heaven on someone's coattail. And what I mean by that is they'll say, well, my mother and father, they were really good, solid Christians. They served God. They were faithful to Him and think somehow or another, because of who their family members were, that that means that they have an entrance into heaven after judgment has occurred. It doesn't work that way. Your parents will be judged on what they've done and you will be judged on what you have done. Then also we look around and sometimes people begin to think, well, you know what, I attend with those good brethren at Belleville, and there are good brethren here, no doubt, but I'm here with these good brethren here, and they love God, and they're serving God, and I meet with them service after service, so somehow or another, it's like the whole congregation at Belleville is going to be granted entrance into heaven. Well, you can meet with the right people, that's important to do, but may we understand that just being associated with people who are doing the right things does not mean that that will help you to enter into heaven after this life is over. You see, I can't count on someone else's righteousness. My relationship with them will not make my soul any safer on that day of judgment. But then on the other hand, this is the other thing that sometimes people begin to think, failing to realize that judgment is individual in its nature. They think they can blame someone else for the wrong that is in their life. I knew an individual once who was doing a number of things wrong in their life, and when they were talked to about the things that they were doing and wrong and sinful, they said, well, you know what, when I was growing up, my parents made me wear a certain color of clothing that I just hated. They knew I hated that color, and that's the reason why I do the things that I do. Well, I guess one excuse is just as good as another, but none of those are going to work. We need to recognize that we'll have to give account of ourselves, not what others have done. But you know, the blame game is just as old as time. Turn back to Genesis chapter 3. Now I want you to see something. Genesis chapter 3. Notice there with me, verses 12 and 13. After Adam and Eve had transgressed in the garden, God begins to speak to them, what have you done? And then in verse 12, the woman, Adam says, whom you gave me to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate. And so when God calls them on the carpet for their actions, Adam says, well, you know, God, it's not really my fault. It's the woman. She's the one that gave me the fruit, and I ate. So it's her fault. And it's not really just her fault, God. You gave me the woman. So really, it's your fault, too, that I did this. So don't blame me. And then he turns to the woman, and as we look at verse 13, the Lord said to the woman, what is this have you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. And so she said, it's not really my fault, God. You see that serpent, he's just so subtle. He gave it to me, I ate it. So you can't blame me. And what did God say? God said, well, like we'd say down in Tennessee, well, Adam and Eve, bless your hearts. You poor things.
Adam, you're right, I gave you that woman, and she's kind of conniving, and it's my fault and her fault, and Eve, you know, it's not really your fault, that serpent, he's just so cunning. You don't worry about it. There's not going to be any punishment to you for the things that you've done. Is that how it worked out? That's not how it worked out. For we go on to read of the punishment that came upon them and even some consequences such as physical death and other things that we bear today as a result of their sin, their transgression in the garden. But may we understand, even from their example, that blaming someone else for your action didn't work in the Garden of Eden, and it will not work on the day of judgment. If you think that you can blame your parents, the way that you were raised, your brethren, for the way they treated you, or you think mistreated you, or someone else, for your lack of obedience to God, not doing good things in this life, and the Lord's going to excuse you on that day, you can forget about it. Because judgment will be individual in its nature. You see, it'll be about the things that I have done and the things that I have failed to do, not what someone else has done or what they have failed to do. May we appreciate that judgment is individual in its nature. But as we move on in considering the judgment, Jesus also teaches us another important thing, that he will be the judge on that day. Look at verse 31 of our text, Matthew chapter 25. In verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all his holy angels with him, then he, that is the Son of Man, will sit on the throne of his glory. In verse 34, notice, then the king will say to those on his right hand. And in verse 40, and the king will answer and say to them, Jesus is the king. Jesus is the Son of Man. That's how he referred to himself. He will be the one who executes judgment on that day. In John chapter 5, in verse 22, Jesus said this. John chapter 5, in verse 22, he said, the Father judges no man, but he has committed all judgment to the Son. That's true even of the final judgment. In 2 Corinthians 5 in verse 10, as we've noted that verse a few times this evening, 2 Corinthians 5 in verse 10, it says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of who? The judgment seat of Christ. You see, Jesus will be the judge. 2 Timothy chapter 4 in verse 1. In 2 Timothy 4 in verse 1, Paul told Timothy, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Jesus will be the judge on that great day. We need to see that. Now let me tell you something. I want you to think about this for just a moment. As we sit here this evening, this side of eternity, this side of judgment, Jesus stands before you as your Savior. The one who we talked about last night at the cross shed his blood that our sins might be washed away to save us from those sins and to give us hope of eternal salvation in heaven. Today, Jesus stands as your Savior. But when you come to that day of judgment, if you have not taken advantage of his sacrifice, obeyed him, before you make it there, understand he will not stand before you as your Savior. He will stand before you as your judge, and it'll be too late. And while he is your Savior now and not your judge now, may we appreciate the need then to appeal to him to do those things which he has commanded us to do, those things which we'll talk about in just a few moments, that our lives might be right with him, that we might be saved by him and be prepared before we face him as our judge. But understand, Jesus is the judge at the judgment. Another thing Jesus teaches us about the judgment is that the judgment is just. Look back again at Matthew chapter 25. And in Matthew chapter 25, I want you to look at verses 35 and 36. Jesus said, for I was hungry to the righteous, and you gave me food. Thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then look at verses 42 and 43 as he speaks to the unrighteous. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not take me in. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. Do you notice the similarity between the two things? Now their actions were different, but they were judged on the exact same criteria, weren't they? Can you see that? The exact same things were mentioned to both groups. Jesus isn't going to look at the righteous and say, well, you know what, I really like you, or you're my kind of people, and so I'm going to save you eternally. You can enter into eternal life. But those that are unrighteous, well, I just don't like you, and so you're going to be lost. You see, they're judged on the same standard. That means judgment is going to be just. Remember the words of the Apostle Peter in Acts 10 and verse 34 at the household of Cornelius. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 34, Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. What that literally means is that God does not see the face. That means God does not care how beautiful or how ugly you are. God does not care about the color of your skin. As we were talking about earlier, God does not care what part of this world that you came from. He doesn't care how rich you were, how poor you were in this life. God does not see the face. He's just in that way. And judgment will be based on that standard. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, notice again, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in this body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. That's going to be the determining standard. In Ecclesiastes 12, verses 13 and 14, Ecclesiastes 12, 13 and 14, the wise man said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. Why? He said, for God will bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. You see, we're going to be judged on our works. We're going to be judged on the things which we have done, the things which we have failed to do, whether those things were good or whether they were bad. And it's going to be just because we're going to be judged on our works. And even as you see in Matthew chapter 25, we're going to be judged on the same standard. What will be the standard of judgment on that great day? In John chapter 12, verse 48, Jesus teaches us what it'll be. John chapter 12 and verse 48, Jesus said, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has one who judges him. What's going to judge him, Jesus? Jesus said, the word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. You see, what's going to judge us at the end are going to be the words of Jesus upon the pages of the New Testament, the gospel of Jesus Christ. They will be the standard. They determine what is right and they determine what is wrong. When you fail to do the things which he has called you to do in the gospel and which you leave undone, or when you do rather the things he has told you not to do in the gospel, you have practiced evil and you'll be judged for that evil as being unrighteous. When you've done the things that he has told you to do and you've avoided the things that he's told you to avoid, you'll be judged as being those who have done good and numbered among the righteous in that situation. But may we understand that judgment will be just on that day. We'll be judged according to our works based upon the standard of the gospel of Jesus Christ for us today. Recognize, Jesus teaches that judgment is just. One last thing I want to share with you this evening. This is what all this is building up to. We recognize all these things and the importance of them because ultimately Jesus teaches that the judgment will end in heaven or hell. One of those two places for all of us, because remember, we're all going to be there. In verse 34 of our text, the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the earth. To the unrighteous, in verse 41, he will also say to those on his left hand, depart from me, accursed, in everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And then it's summarized in verse 46, concerning the unrighteous, and these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. There's only one of two alternatives that you're going to find after judgment has occurred. And it will either be heaven or hell. You know, the interesting thing today is a lot of people like to talk about heaven. I love to talk about heaven. But a lot of people like to act like hell doesn't even exist. May we recognize that such is not the case. Look at Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14, we're going to read verse 10 through the beginning of verse 11. And I want you to notice there the words of God.
Revelation 14, verse 10 through the beginning of verse 11. He himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest, day or night. When we think about the eternal punishment of God, which we recognize a little bit later, even in the book of Revelation, is going to come upon all those who sin, who are unrighteous, even as we saw in Matthew chapter 25, those who are unrighteous before God, that it is going to be eternal torment. I want you to think about that for just a moment. Time without end. You know, unfortunately, there was a brother who was very well respected, and later in his life, he went off the deep end on a number of things, began to teach things that were false, and one of the things that he began to teach was annihilation of the soul. That's sad, because that's not what the Bible teaches. Did you notice what we just read? Forever and ever, and they have no rest. I want you to appreciate that if you find yourself in the place of hell after judgment, as you've been numbered with the unrighteousness, in this lake which burns with fire and brimstone, you'll be in a place of darkness. You'll be in a place of hopelessness, as the Bible puts it. Not only that, but you'll be without the presence of God, which personally I think that that'll probably be the worst thing of that place, because that's something that none of us have ever experienced. Do you realize that? No one here has ever experienced what it's like to be without the presence of God. Every morning that you wake up, you take in a breath of air, even as you're taking them in while you're sleeping, but you take in that breath of air, you see the sun has risen. That's evidence of what? Of the presence of God. But where you find yourself in hell, understand that God does not visit there. God's presence is not found there. And that perhaps will be the worst thing about that place. For mankind has never known what it's like to be without the presence of God. And it won't last for just a moment where your soul's annihilated and no more, but forever and ever. And you'll never have any rest. Time without end, never thinking that anything will get better, because it will not get better, as you're in a place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. And you're right there in that place weeping and gnashing your teeth. What a terrible, terrible place. Those who fail to obey the Lord will find themselves there. But then on the other side of things, if you're judged among the righteous, you'll be granted entrance into heaven. Look at Revelation 21 in verse 4. Now, we could note a number of verses on heaven and hell, but I just want to see these two. In Revelation 21 and verse 4, as we think about heaven, notice the beauty of this place. And God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Notice the beauty of this place. A place where there's no more parting, there's no more death or separation, there's no more sorrow, there's no more crying, there's no more pain, there's no more illness, there's no more disease. Everything in this life that hurts, everything in this life that breaks the heart, everything in this life that brings us low in that beautiful city of heaven will be no more. And the thing I love most about that verse is the beginning of that verse. When it says, and God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. You know, that verse always hits home with me as a parent. I have two little girls, Eliza and Emma. Well, they're getting bigger, 12 and 9. And Eliza, Emma is too, but Eliza's always been a daddy's girl. Whole life, even when she's just born. Always a daddy's girl. And she'd fall and scrape up her knee or hurt herself some way. And the first person she'd come running to is to me. And she'd come running to me, her father, with her arms outstretched, big tears coming down her face. And I'd pick her up, wrap her up in my arms, squeeze her tight, and say, everything's going to be okay. And you know what? When her daddy told her that everything was going to be okay, wiped away those tears from her eyes, it made everything better. And what a wonderful thought. To think that to a much greater degree, after judgment has occurred, if we're among the faithful and those gates are open to the heavenly city and we enter in, our heavenly Father takes us into his arms. He wipes away every tear from our eyes and tells us everything's going to be okay. And it will be okay in that place of rest and that place of peace for time without end with the people of God, all the righteous who have ever lived. Don't you want to go there?
Surely you want that place instead of the alternative. But may we understand that the judgment will surely end with heaven and hell. When you face the judgment of Christ, where will you be eternally? You know, in thinking about these things that we've studied this evening, I consider the words of the Hebrew writer when Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 31, he said, "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." I believe wholeheartedly that is true. May we recognize that even as we sing sometimes as well, there's a great day coming. There is a great day coming. This day of judgment, which Jesus says is certain, it will come. You can rest assured that one day you will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. It will occur when Jesus returns. We do not know when that time will be. Therefore, we need to be ready for judgment at all times. We need to appreciate that the judgment is universal in its scope. That is, that everyone who is here, everyone who ever has lived and ever will stand to be judged by our Lord. Judgment also, though, is individual in its nature. That is, I can't ride someone's coattails into heaven, nor can I blame someone else for my sin in this life. Instead, I will have to give account of what I have done and what I have failed to do, and you will have to give account of what you have done and what you have failed to do. At the judgment, Jesus will be the judge. As I said, he stands before us this evening as our Savior. There he will be our judge. And we need to have taken advantage of his offering of himself as our Savior before we meet him in judgment. Judgment will be just. It'll be based upon the standards of Jesus' words. Whether we have done those things or not, we'll all be judged by the same standard. And it will end in heaven in hell. You know, as we sing that song, there's a great day coming. In the end of that song, it asks the question, are you ready for that day to come? We ask you this evening, are you ready for the judgment that we've been talking about tonight? The way to be prepared for this judgment is to obey the Lord. In Revelation 22 and verse 14, the Bible says, "Blessed are they who do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and enter through the gates into the city of heaven." The only way to enter in is to keep the commandments of the Lord. If you would be ready for the judgment of Jesus Christ, you need to hear concerning Jesus. That Jesus, the only begotten Son of God, came to this earth, took upon himself flesh, lived as a man, and gave his life upon the cross of Calvary, shedding his blood that your sins might be washed away. And though he died upon Calvary's cross and was placed in the grave, 3 days later he arose, a victor over death, never to die again. And a short time after that he ascended to his Father's throne, where even now he reigns as King of kings and Lord of lords. And hearing that message of Jesus, you need to believe in him with all your heart. And when you believe in Jesus, you'll obey him as he calls upon you to turn from your sin in repentance. In Luke 13 and verse 3, Jesus said, "I tell you, nay, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." You'll listen to him when he says in Matthew 10, verses 32 and 33, that if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father, which is in heaven. And you'll make that good confession that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God before even this audience here this evening. But with the mouth, confession is made to salvation, Romans 10, 9 and 10. Once you've made that good confession, you'll let us baptize you into Christ. You'll be immersed in the water, beating the blood of Jesus, and you'll rise to walk in newness of life. Having your sins washed away, being a new creature in Christ Jesus, a Christian, one who has the hope of an eternity in heaven, and one who has begun to prepare themselves for the day of judgment that we've been speaking about this evening. Let me tell you very lovingly, kindly, but also very firmly, that if you're here tonight and you have not done those things, you are not ready to meet the Lord in judgment. And our hope and our prayer would be that you would do those things, even this evening, that you can leave here knowing that if your life were to end, or Jesus were to return, even tonight, that you'd be prepared to meet him. Maybe you're here tonight and you are a Christian, but as you look at your life, you see you haven't been living a righteous life. You haven't been faithful to the Lord. As an erring Christian, turn from your sins to repentance, confess them to God in prayer. And in Acts 8:22, 1 John 1 and verse 9, the Lord promised that if you but do those things, he'll forgive and hold those sins against you all. We stand ready to pray with you and to pray for you. If you're not a Christian, won't you become one? If you are only wandering from the way, won't you return? May we never forget, there's a great day coming. Are you ready
for that day to come. If not, prepare yourself. Obey the Lord. Come forward in obedience as we stand and as we sing.